Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for consideration today is recorded in 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish, and at peace. So far the text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our coming King, dear fellow redeemed, and so we've decked the halls with attractive symbols of Christmas. Thank you to all of you who were able to stay for a few minutes afterwards last week to accomplish this work. The decorating of the evergreen tree, which serves as a present reminder of the everlasting life that our ever-living Lord has granted us, and of the everlasting honor that He will bestow upon us. The twinkling light strings on the tree that symbolize the S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, who has arisen with healing in His wings, which has brightened up our sin-darkened souls. The white chrisman ornaments that each proclaim an important message from the Bible. And, of course, the Advent wreath with candles that likewise preach a silent sermon. More broadly, dear friends, our decorations, they are all calling upon us as Christians to keep alive in our hearts the happy expectation for the day when our Advent Lord will lead us to the culmination of our faith. And they admonish us to live as people who have in our hearts that happy expectation. And that is our theme today for prayerful pondering during this time of watching and waiting for the Lord. What kind of people ought we to be? People who are living lives of holiness and godliness. And we also talk about how we are to be a people who are looking forward joyfully to living in a new and a perfect world. Now, I mentioned a moment ago the Advent wreath, and I'm sure you probably are all aware that there's no passage in the Bible that instructs us to observe that custom, but as with all of our church customs, it does serve a salutary purpose. As we keep in mind the Bible truths and teachings that lie behind the decorations. So what's the meaning of the Advent wreath? Each of the candles is intended to remind us of a Christmas present that God's Son came down from heaven to place under the tree for us for our eager unwrapping. Candle 1 pictures the truth that Jesus came here to bless us with an abiding hope. The riches of the hope of glory to come that he will bestow upon us in yonder world. Candle 2, the one that was lit today, is there to remind us that Christ came to provide us with his peace, peace of which he is the prince. And as he said, peace which the world can't give. Candle 3 symbolizes that the Lord of heaven came here to bless us with a deep down joy. And he calls upon us to rejoice in the Lord always. Why should men on earth be so sad when our Redeemer made us glad when from our sins he set us free, all for to gain our liberty, spiritual freedom? And the fourth candle pictures the truth that Christ descended from heaven to gift us with God's perfect and unwavering love. In this, the love of God was made manifest, writes St. John, among us, that he sent his Son to our world that we might live through him. And then the white candle in the middle, the Christ candle, represents the truth that the child born of Mary is the one and only light of the world and the only source of all these blessings. There is salvation in no other. And in our text, St. Peter presents heavenly truths that flow out of the truths just highlighted. Since Christ came from heaven to bestow upon us all of these gifts in his love, they are now ours by faith, and because he promises to lead us to the culmination of our faith, and since the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be turned to nothing, burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed during this time of watching and waiting, Peter exhorts, we ought to be a people who live our lives in holiness and godliness for Jesus. And that was the message of his forerunner, John the Baptist, that he was called to proclaim. And when the people went out to where he was preaching from his desert pulpit in the Jordan River Valley, people from all over Judea and Jerusalem, and preached at baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then the people asked John, what should we do? How should we demonstrate that we are believing children of God, who are appreciative for the Lord's Messiah who came here to heal us of our sin sickness? John answered their query. He said, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. So let your lives be characterized by kindness towards others, generosity, sharing, thoughtful consideration. To the tax collectors, notorious for fleecing the public and extorting money and pocketing the extra cash, he said, collect no more than you're authorized to do. So carry out your work from now on with fairness and moral integrity. And to the soldiers who came out, they were known for abusing their power positions in the military to run roughshod over people and for grumbling about the pay that they were getting. John said, don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations. Be content with your wages. What John was calling the people to do by his desert preaching was he was exhorting them to show their love and their gratitude to their God by living holy lives for him, lives of repentance and faith. That, friends, is John's message and Peter's here in our text, also for us. He calls us to live holy and righteous lives for the Lord of repentance and faith. And an important part of that is taking inventory of our personal lives, examining our attitudes and our words, under the microscope of God's law and asking the Lord to bless us with the ability to initiate positive change where we detect sinful shortcomings. To put the picture differently, metaphorically, the Lord calls on us to get out the Swiffer dust mop and the Hoover vacuum and the Clorox spray disinfectant and the Pine Sol cleaner and to do some heart cleaning, spiffing up the corners and removing the collected sin crud. And here we should think not only of the obvious gross sins that unbelievers recognize as repulsive, but also the more subtle sins like the dirt of discontentment with how God is directing me in my life, with its telltale symptoms of moping or grumbling, the soil of self-centeredness and a me-first mindset of placing my interests and preferences, what makes me happy, over the interests and the happiness of others, of your spouse, of other Christians. The laziness dust in our Christian calling as parents and training up Jesus' lambs for the Lord. The embedded stains of lukewarmness towards hearing and learning and studying the Word and growing in our understanding of it. The grime of going after the Word's glittery riches. It's a temptation of laying up things here in this world that are one day going to be gone rather than the eternal treasures of heaven. Putting it in another way, as Christians, rightly understood, we should strive to be neat freaks for Jesus. Not in the sense of being like obsessed with having every speck of sin dust gone from our lives so that God will love us for our great efforts, which is an impossibility and would lead one perhaps to throw in the towel and to give up in despair. Or in the sense of having our lives outwardly in ship-shape condition, as the Pharisees loved to do, which could lead to sinful pride. But in the true sense of humbly striving with our God's help to pattern our attitudes and our words and our actions after Jesus as a thank you who has already bestowed upon us holiness as a gift by faith. That's what the hymnist was thinking about when he wrote in the Advent hymn that we sang at the start of the service, prepare the way before him, prepare for him the best, cast out what would offend him, this great, this heavenly guest. Make straight, make plain the way, the lowly valleys raising, the heights of pride abasing, the path all even lay for the Lord to enter into our hearts with his blessings. And all this, mind you, finding joy in what Malachi the prophet wrote, another of the Old Testament prophets who foretold the coming of John the Baptist like 400 years before that. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. In chapter 3 of his book, he wrote, behold, this is the Lord talking, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, John. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, referring to Christ, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. And he will sit, again referring to Christ, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. That's a prediction that the Baptist would be coming and preaching about the coming Savior, and then the Savior on his arrival he would enable his people to do the very things that John exhorted them to do, making them all sons of Levi. Sons of Levi, what's that? Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, the patriarch, the third in line, Reuben, Simeon, Levi. And Judah was the next son, the ancestor of Jesus. Levi was the son who were, his descendants were a class of priests who served the Lord in the temple. And so Malachi was foretelling that the Lord, by the power of the word that John and others would preach, by the gospel working in hearts, would wash away their sins and give them the privilege and the desire to serve the Lord in holiness all the days of their lives. That, friends, is what makes for a truly Merry Christmas, to know that Jesus is coming and has, in fact, already done that for us in his love. And it's also what is going to make for a rip-roaringly happy welcome reception when he comes again in his second advent. We've been talking about that quite a lot recently in sermons, haven't we? In end time Sundays of the old church here, in our Advent hymns we sing about it, in the Bible readings we hear about it. Ever noticed how often Jesus, in talks that he'd given, speeches and sermons, would make a point of incorporating that teaching of his second coming? And the same thing with his apostles and Peter in our text as well. And the sermons recorded, many of them in the book of Acts by Paul and others, and in their old Holy Spirit-inspired letters, the common refrain. People may have wondered, why is Jesus talking about his coming again? Again? The answer, of course, is that we Christians cannot be reminded too often. We're prone to be forgetful, unconsciously to give our heart's attention, the lion's share of it, to the passing things of a perishing world, as we rightly busy ourselves in the tasks of daily life, which is altogether proper. I think it was Martin Luther said, if I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I'd go in the backyard and plant an apple tree today. So we're involved in things, and we should be, related to home, family, bringing home the bacon, parenting, house cleaning, chores, and so forth. But for our joy and inspiration and our encouragement in our heart-cleaning work for the Lord, we always want to keep in mind that the real world isn't this one, but it's the world we're going to live in later, in which righteousness dwells. Closing, just a couple other thoughts on that subject. I'm sure you're acquainted with the event in history that took place back in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, discovered America. Imagine how he and his crew members must have felt, all the sailors aboard the Niña, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, when their eyes spied in the distance after their long, it was over 2 months' voyage, the New World. I surmise Columbus and his shipmates may well have done some dancing on the deck. Land ahoy! And how they must have just been elated to see that land and then to disembark and to set foot on the terra firma of the New World. We are voyagers across the ocean of life. We are passengers aboard the good ship, Holy Christian Church. The voyage is long, it's arduous. We encounter tall waves of worry, big waves, big storms of heartache, adverse winds of trouble, sickness, squalls, sometimes more than squalls. And we ever keep our eyes as we voyage on the horizon and remember that the heavenly shore is near. Might not be next week, might not be next year, might not even be in our own lifetimes, but as Jesus said, I'm coming soon. And one day to him is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. might be sooner than we think. But when it happens, whenever it is, we're going to know the joy of disembarking from the good ship Holy Christian Church, the church militant here, and setting foot on the terra firma of the new heavens and the new earth that He will create for us, in which righteousness dwells, the church triumphant. So look forward to that. May it be an encouragement to you in your life as a Christian sojourner. As you look forward to celebrating another happy Christmas festival in a couple weeks, say with the hymn writer, as you continue your voyage towards Christmas and beyond with longing, "Oh, where shall joy be found? Where but on heavenly ground, where the angels singing with all his saints unite, sweetest praises bringing in heavenly joy and light. Oh, that we were there." Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me.